Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be back here at St. Andrews, of course, and I'm so grateful to all of you and grateful to this church and our years here and coming back to see everybody. This morning, I'm here for confirmation and reception, but I want to deliver a word that I really think God has put upon my heart for St. Andrews, for you, for me, and so I tend to kind of speak out of what God is saying to me, thinking it's for everybody else too, and that's just the way I think. But nevertheless, what I want to look at this morning is Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of this liturgical year. Next Sunday, believe it or not, is the first Sunday of
Advent,
which means you have four shopping weeks left of before Christmas, right? That's all what Advent really means. But anyway, Christ the King is a new feast, basically. It came about 100 years ago in the mid-20s, 1920s. It's interesting when it came, but the context. In between two world wars and during the Great Depression, and the church rose up and said, we want to declare a feast of Christ the King, because that was a moment in time in the 20s, it still is in lots of ways, where radical human secularism was and totalitarian regimes and all those kinds of things were making inroads all across the world. And so the church declared, no, it is Christ who is sovereign. It is Christ who is King. And that word king, I know, resonates with some people in not positive ways, because the word king oftentimes conjures up images of oppression and violence and authority and do it my way, all that kind of thing. But obviously, Jesus is going to show us a different way of what it means to be king, and I'll get to that here in a moment. But what I want to talk about, because what this gospel lesson from John chapter 18 speaks so poignantly to, is the reality of what it means to be king. What does that mean? And the word power. Power and kingship. Because as 21st century people, power and kingship, we tend to define that in terms of me making you do something. And that's not at all what it means, as Jesus shows us and reflects here in a moment in his conversation with Pilate. It's a fascinating conversation. But before I get to that point, I want to kind of hold out a vision, an understanding, and I want to use these words. Faith always explores what revelation reveals. Let me say that again. Faith always explores what revelation reveals. What has God revealed to you? What do you know about God? What do you know about Christ? What do you know about the Holy Spirit? And as you gather to know more of these kinds of things, to the degree that you have faith, it will explore and ask, what does this mean? And Pilate's the perfect example of that. And it's going to redefine what we mean by kingdom and kingship and power and all those kinds of things. Faith explores what revelation reveals. In the baptism of Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the baptism of Jesus, he comes out of the baptism of water, remember at about age 30 roughly, and as he comes out of the water, the heavens are torn open, ripped apart, and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of dove, but comes down upon Jesus, who didn't need to be baptized, other than the fact he wanted to identify with you and me. And as the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, he was anointed for his ministry to go forth into the world. And he stood, and he ministered, and he prayed, and he lived, and all the things that he did under open heavens. The heavens have been ripped apart, but not just for him, but for you, for me. Do we recognize that we stand under open heavens? Or do our prayers, or does our spirit, does it seem to kind of bounce off something when we lift them up? We stand and we live under open heavens. It's very significant because you and I have the opportunity, you and I have the honor, if we put our faith in Jesus, to carry the presence of the Holy Spirit into the whole world. And I'm telling you, people are starving for that. St. Andrews is a three-stream church: Spirit, Scripture, Sacrament. Those three streams kind of work together to bring life. I not only experienced that here, but in Dallas, where I went to plant the church about 5 years ago. It's hard to believe I've been gone 5 years, but I have planted the church. And now we've planted another church in East Dallas. And it's not because we know what we're doing, because we don't, because I'm in charge. Y'all know. Well, somebody's really laughing over there. They know me well. But anyway, the point of it, I'm telling you, when you're open to the very Spirit, to the very presence of God, and you're living under open heavens, and we recognize that, and as we walk around, the more we're aware of living under open heavens, it's all there, there's nothing blocking our access to God, the more we're aware of that, the more impact we'll have in the world. It's happened in Little Rock. It's happened in North Little Rock. The church plant there in Dallas. And now within 5 years, plant another church. Only because it's God's work. Open heavens. In the midst of a context and of a culture and of headlines that keep throwing fear at us. And what's going to happen in Syria and ISIS. And they're over here now. And they're everywhere. And all, whatever it may be. And I'm going to talk a moment about that. Because I read an article the other day. It was by a guy named David Brooks, who's a great New York Times columnist, and he was quoting from another book that's making the point, the secular humanist agenda in the West seems to think that the more and more you can push religion out, then the more peace that we'll have. But actually, that's exactly the opposite. Why? Because two or three things. Here's what he makes, the point that he makes. Number one is religious people of any stripe, Christian, Muslim, Jewish, those three particularly, they tend to have kids. They tend to have children. Some have a lot. Okay? But they tend to do that. And so they tend to kind of inculcate that faith into their kids. Number two, people search for meaning. There's always deep inside a search for meaning. And so to say that we're just going to take away all that meaning, it's just not going to work. We live in a society with a maximum of choice and a minimum of meaning. People don't know what their choices are about. Christ stands before Pilate, and we have to ask the question, who's really on trial? He's going to talk about what this meaning is about. We'll get that in a second. But the point is, in this article, it's making the point that as the 21st century moves forward, there will probably be more of this because there will be radical fringes of certain religions that they're going to feel moved in upon more and more by this radical secular humanist kind of agenda that they're going to feel so pushed out, and they're going to react. They're going to react in the wrong way, unfortunately, under the guise of some kind of religious work or religious effort. They're going to act in evil ways. But we in the kingdom with open access to God under the open heavens, we are called to sanctification, to conquer the violent instincts in our own heart. Because, see, even when you read the headlines, you read all the stuff, and something inside of us just recoils and gets angry and wants to strike back, and we want to call for Barabbas. We need a Barabbas. Let these Barabbas people out. We don't need a suffering Messiah. And to be sure, there may be ways that we need to stop the violence. I get all that, but we have to look inside our own hearts and say, wait, is that is that a joy? Is that a peace? Is that a love? We stand under open heavens. We have a divine favor. And we have a divine favor that's not meant for us alone. It's meant for other people. We have that favor for the sake of other people so that they can experience that favor. So that when we see other people, we recognize them for who they are. We value other people. That's what we do. We value other people for who they are and not stumble over who they are not. This is the image that Jesus stands before Pilate to represent. Okay? Turning the Bible to John chapter 18 or the bulletin, and let's look at this for a second because it's absolutely fascinating. Now, before we move into this, it's John 18 verse 33. We have seen earlier in this chapter, Jesus is on trial. Pilate moves from place to place to find out what's going on so he can figure out the decision he's going to make that best keeps him in his own status quo, his own sense of power. He goes outside at times of the balcony, let's say, to talk to the people, to the crowd, to the Jewish leaders. What do you want me to do with this guy? Well, crucify him, get rid of him, all that. He's a king. He claims to be king. Well, they know that they're going to trap Pilate by using the word king because Pilate understands king in only one way, right? And that one way has to do with power and authority, and this is what I make you do. Then, when Pilate goes in to talk to Jesus by himself, he's attracted to him. There's something about Jesus that he wants to know more about. And we'll see here in this passage in a moment. You claim to be king, which is a threat to me and to my status quo. But what kind of a king? I don't see an army. I don't see an uprising. I don't see a terrorist group. What kind of king? With the Jews, the leadership of the Jews unfortunately played right into the trap that they laid for Pilate by using the word he claims to be king. Got it? So there's where we are. Now we're at verse 33. Here we go. So Pilate entered the headquarters again, and he called Jesus and said to him, so now he's just talking to Jesus one-on-one, "Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus, are you a threat? I don't see an army. I don't see bombs. I don't see things going off. What, are you the king? Because that's a threat." Faith explores what revelation reveals. Is Pilate ready to explore the revelation standing right in front of him? Are you and I ready to explore the revelation that stands right in front of us every day? Are we Pilate? Is there part of us that is Pilate? Well, let's find out. Jesus said, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this to you about me?" How do you know me, Pilate? How do any of us know Jesus? Is it because we've heard other people talk about him? Big preachers on TV, or maybe a family member or someone else? Raising all these kids, back when I was a lawyer, then when I was in the ministry, there's one thing that we talked about as we raised them. You know, we prayed with them, prayed for them, and all that kind of thing, and all the way through high school. But I would tell them about the time they got in high school, at some point, you know, you're going to have to take this for yourself. You can't count on mom and me for your faith. We're glad to show it to you. We're glad to share it with you. We're glad to kind of tell you what it's done in our life. But at some moment, you're going to have to personalize this yourself. And by God's grace, in spite of us, they've done that. And they all do have a faith, and some of them took circuitous routes to get there, as we all know, but nevertheless, it's there. How do you know about me? It's what Jesus asked Pilate. Well, do you know anything about me? Do you know me? Do you stand in open heavens? Do you know this kingdom that is coming? Pilate said, "Wait a minute. Am I a Jew?" He has no interest at this point of being a Jew. He just wants to know, what the hell kind of king are you? It's getting kind of scary. Everybody's out there. Passover's happened. There's a rabble out there. What's going on? I just need to know, so I can need to know how to respond, because I really don't want to put you to death. I really don't want to do that. He becomes the modern man and the modern woman, vacillates back and forth. Well, here's the crowd. What do y'all want? Condemn them? Okay. Go back in here. Well, you're not much of a threat. You're kind of a nice guy. What's going on? Back and forth. Back and forth. "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Well, nothing. And everything. Nothing. Nothing for Pilate. Nothing that makes sense to Pilate. No army, right? No revolt. He's not a political uprising or anything like that. He hasn't come with a new political ideology. He hadn't done that. He's not trying to wipe out the Romans and make them leave the land like the Jewish leaders are. He hadn't done that. What have you done? And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now listen closely to these words. I'm going to say them again. "My kingdom is not of this world." He still says the word kingdom. And the word kingdom in Greek means the reign, the place, the rule of God in our life. It's not a kingdom as you and I understand it, much less than how Pilate understood it. "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not of this world. "If it were, my servants would have been fighting that I might be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Twice it says that. Three times he uses the word kingdom. Faith explores what revelation reveals. One would think maybe that Pilate might, just in a moment of enlightenment, say, tell me about your kingdom. Pilate asked all kinds of questions except that one. Tell me about this rule. What's it really about? I don't get it. That would be honest. That would be real. That would be sincere. There's things I don't get. There's mysteries I don't understand. And so we ask the question. But he doesn't. Then Pilate said to him, "Okay, so you are a king. And Jesus sidesteps all that. He doesn't really answer the question. It's typical of Jesus. If you look at conversations of Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of John, he rarely really answers the questions. Why? Because he's drawing out of us something that's deep inside of us, something that really wants meaning in life. He's giving Pilate this incredible opportunity. And Pilate's interested, but he's also vacillating and oscillates back and forth between the crowd and between Jesus. So you are a king, and Jesus says, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate, of course, gives that incredible 21st century philosophical answer of all humanity. What is truth? He's the modern person. He's you and me if we're not careful. He is other people out there everywhere. The philosophy of the last 300 years, now in this postmodern philosophy, what is truth? Do you ever get a text or an email from somebody and you can't quite understand the tone of the text or the email, how to take it? That's how I am with Pilate's response, what is truth? Does he say it like this, oh, what is truth? Or does he say, what is truth? Or something in between. It's hard to read. It's hard to tell. But whatever happens, whatever happened in that exchange, Pilate had that opportunity to say, tell me. He was one question short, but he doesn't. And he capitulates and forever is remembered in the Apostles' Creed as the one under whom Jesus suffered. That's it. Wow. You never know when that moment might be gone. That moment could be thick for you right now. Maybe you've lived on the edges or the fringes of the faith. And you want more, and you know you want more because you're made for more, I'm telling you. And we need to be people responding in such a way that we're conquering the instincts of our heart towards Barabbas and wanting Barabbas rather than a suffering Messiah. Are we growing in humility? Are we growing in more secure identity, who we are? I found in my 5 years in Dallas, that has been something God has continued to put upon my heart. Philip, where do you find your self-worth? I've shared that with you before. But it's something that just is freeing me in so many ways and freeing so many other people. Whether it's Little Rock or Dallas or El Paso or wherever it might be, where do we find our self-worth? Well, we stand under open heavens. This is what I'm going to close with this morning. We see the exchange with Pilate. At the end of the day, he doesn't ask that one other question. He capitulates. But you and I are still alive, more or less, and we stand under the very access in the open heavens. And we owe it to the world to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Everybody. That's what we owe to the world. Because we carry that. We carry the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. In such a way, as I prayed a moment ago, that there is a thin veil between us and heaven. And there are moments when you can experience that. And more moments you can experience that as you open yourself more and more to His Word, to His prayer. Open yourself more and more to community and His sacraments and gathering together. Open yourself more and more to the power and the witness of His Holy Spirit. And when we carry that favor, something happens. Something happens in us because when we carry that favor and we can actually change the environments that we go to, we can change the environments simply by the Holy Spirit living in us in such a way that we bring about a joy and a peace in whatever kind of meeting there may be. At All Saints in Dallas for the past, really almost 3 months, we've been doing a sermon series on 1 Peter. And Ryan Owsley in his series on that he was talking about this morning is saying the same kind of thing. That there's a way that we are a witness to the world where we can show favor to other people in such a way that we value them for who they are and we don't stumble over who they're not. And we're not judgmental. And we're discerning, yes. But we're not judgmental. in such a way then as in 1 Peter, when Peter's talking about these people that are in exile of what is now modern-day Turkey 2,000 years ago, how does he tell them to live in exile? It's instructive for you and for me because we're in exile. We feel like exiles in our own land now. I get that. The way the culture's going, the politics and the legal cases and all that kind of stuff. We're like resident aliens, but we're also outposts of hope. Really, we're outposts of hope. We're more like the first century than ever before. That's good news. It's good news because we never really were in charge. We never should have been in charge. Because when we're in charge, we screw it up. But when we're outposts of hope, then there's a humility that says, well, how do I respond? And notice in 1 Peter, what he appeals to in the very first chapter, the very first few verses, these people that are under all kinds of persecution, they're being mocked, they're being left out of things, their kids can't get in school, all this kind of stuff. He doesn't say to them, ain't it awful? He reminds them who they are. And he tells them, you are born again into a living hope by the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ. He reminds them of their identity. Hold on to that identity. It's going to shape how you respond to your masters who treat you poorly. It's going to shape how you respond to the culture around you. He doesn't throw stones at the culture. He never says the culture is awful. He doesn't do that. He reminds them who they are in Christ. And I stand before you to remind myself and you who we are in Christ because we have an assignment. I want to close with this. We have an assignment. If you're a follower of Jesus, and these people getting confirmed and received this morning, they are followers of Jesus. They're making this public commitment. They're joining this church and they're saying, this is where I plant my flag. This is where I go. We have an assignment, and here it is. Our assignment is to bring heaven to earth. Because in a moment, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, we're going to say, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom. The same words that Jesus used, right? Thy kingdom come. I have open access. I stand under an open heaven. It is God's work through Christ to bring us to heaven when we die. That's great. But it is our ministry to bring heaven to earth now in and through us so other people can see the favor. Other people can see what's going on, and they'll be attracted to that. And that's our assignment. That's our dignity. That's our integrity. That's our honor to be fully human, to look like Jesus. And the kingship is in here. Not out there. Don't fear the externals. Check in here, in your heart, in your mind, and your spirit, and live with God's favor because he delights in you and loves you and transforms you and me day by day. Amen?
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, continue your transformation. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me when I don't trust. Forgive me when I have more fear than I have God in my life. And now, Lord, help us live under that assignment to bring heaven to earth, even right now, even as we go through this confirmation service, that we may experience and feel the thick presence of your Spirit and experience the thin veil between heaven and earth. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. Say it with me. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.